We're going to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. We're all aware that today is Remembrance Sunday, when we do the remembering. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We're the ones doing the remembering. In the Bible, there are many things that believers are instructed to remember, to call to mind. Here's just some of them. We're instructed to remember the Sabbath day. We're told to remember what the Lord your God did for you. We're instructed to remember that you were a slave whom God redeemed. We're instructed to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. That's for unbelievers too. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. As a warning, we're instructed to remember Lot's wife. By way of instruction, we're told to remember the poor. When Paul wrote to those that he was writing to, he said, "Remember my chains." When he wrote to Timothy, he said, "Remember Jesus Christ." There are many things that we are instructed to call to mind. We are to do the remembering. And also in Scripture, there are various testimonies of people who do remember. We read of this one and that one, "I remembered God." There they were in a difficult situation. They'd lost sight of God, and then suddenly they came to that point and they said, "Ah, I remembered God." Another one said, "I remembered Zion." Another one, "I remembered your word." These are all instances of where we are either instructed to or people have done the remembering. Also included in Scripture are various pleas to be remembered. People asking others to remember them. One of the first ones we find is Joseph of the Technicolor Dreamcoat, there back in Genesis. Remember when he's in prison and he's able to discern the dream that the chief butler has had, that the chief butler is going to be reinstated by Pharaoh? And Joseph says to him, "You know, when you are reinstated, remember me, a plea, remember me." And of course the chief butler forgot him. David in Psalm 25 says to God, "Remember me not according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. According to your unfailing love, remember me, Lord, for you are good." There's a man who's asking God to remember him in one way rather than another. A plea to be remembered by God. And of course, we only have to go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to see the dying thief, don't we? And he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." A plea to be remembered according to what Jesus was to do for this man there on the cross. So lots of instructions of things that we are to remember, and a number of pleas that individuals would be remembered by others. But the Bible also includes a number of things that God remembers. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, God remembered Noah. In Genesis 9, we read that God remembered his covenant. When his people are there in Israel, in Egypt as slaves, in Exodus 2:24, he heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant. He brought to mind his covenant with them. We read in the opening verses of Luke's gospel that he remembered us in our lowly state. There are certain things the Bible tells us that God particularly calls to mind. He remembers them. And surely the greatest use of this word is found in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, from verse 31, where there the Old Testament prophet is announcing the coming of the new covenant. Listen to the words that he says. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I led them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and listen, and their sin I will remember no more. Their sin I will call to mind no more. Thus says the Lord. And that same truth is the truth which you have here before us this morning in Isaiah 43 verse 25, where pleading with unfaithful Israel, God says to them, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a wonderful verse to look at on Remembrance Sunday. I will not. This is God speaking to his people, pleading with them who've been unfaithful. I will not remember your sins. You've only got to just scan through this 25th chapter of Isaiah, this 43rd chapter of Isaiah, to see who he's speaking of. He's speaking of a people who, verse 1, are formed by God. A people, verse 1, who've been redeemed by God. A people who've been called by name. He's a very precious people. Is there an echo in your own heart this morning that this is true of you? Formed by God, redeemed by God, called by his name. Verse 2, there are people to whom he promises that I will be with you. In verse 4, he says that you're precious in my sight. In verse 4, he says, I have loved you. In verse 5, he says, I am with you. In verse 22 of them, he says, yet they haven't called upon him. He says, they've been weary of him. Verse 23, they haven't brought appropriate offerings. Verse 24, they have burdened him with their sins. They have wearied him with their iniquities. And it's in that context, as he pleads with this unfaithful people, that he says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Here's a wonderful text for us. You see, it's a verse about God. It's a verse about God's grace. It's a verse about God's glory. All we bring to this verse, all we contribute to this verse, is our transgressions and our sins. But look what he does in his glory and in his grace. I want us to look at two things this morning. Firstly, this, that according to the scriptures, you and I, by nature, have a massive problem. You and I this morning, by nature, have a massive problem. The world this morning has a massive problem. The human race this morning has a massive problem. Donald J. Trump has a massive problem. It's shared by Hillary Clinton and Theresa May and Jeremy Corbyn, by Richard Branson and Lord Sugar, by Simon Cowell and Honey G, by Ed Balls, by Mary Berry. It's shared by every single one of us on the planet by nature. The person sitting beside you this morning, the person standing in front of you this morning, and you yourself share in this problem by nature this morning. And the primary problem with the human race this morning isn't a health problem, or a political problem, or an economic problem, and it's not a climate change problem. The greatest problem that the world faces this morning is a spiritual problem in relation to Almighty God. That's why the world is like it is today, because every one of us has by nature a massive problem which begins right in here in our own hearts. And I want to encourage you this morning not to be defensive when you hear those rather striking words. You might tick a box and say, well, yes, I understand that, but. Please don't have any buts this morning in your heart. You might say, well, it's not as bad as it might be. My friend, I can tell you, it couldn't be worse than it is. It could not be worse than it is. You might say, yes, but others have it too. Yes, but they don't have it worse than you do. To have that tick box response of yes, but is to minimise our personal problem. And the result of that is that we then minimise our view and appreciation of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told, aren't we, in the Beatitudes that the first characteristic of a true believer is that they're poor in spirit. They recognise their spiritual bankruptcy. And for too many of us, that's been a problem with us. We've not completely accepted that statement that nothing in our hand we bring, that we are utterly poor in spirit. You see, it's clear from the scriptures that the problem is, in the words used here in this verse, it's our sins. It's our sin, the condition, and the sins which arrive from that condition. And I do firstly this morning want to remind you of that, because it's so easy to be distracted, isn't it, with the news around the world and not to consider the thing which matters the most, which is our relationship with Almighty God, the one who alone made mankind in his own image, the one who, when he saw everything that he's made, said that it was very good. We read of that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the very beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, and men and women in his own image, male and female, he created them. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we recognize that something enters the world for the very first time. It's the word I've already used. It's sin. Sin entered the world when Adam and Eve refused to believe God, when they rebelled against him. And Adam's sin in rebelling is something that is shared by all of us. Because the New Testament tells us that when sin entered the world, sin came to all because all sinned. None of us can excuse ourselves from what's being said here this morning. The plain testimony of Scripture is that human beings by nature have set themselves up against God in rebellion. They have refused to rule creation rightly under his leadership. And we can even define the problem more clearly here this morning from the words which Isaiah uses. In verse 25 he speaks of your sins. What are our sins? Well, Almighty God, righteous, loving, pure, and holy, he has expressed his will, his best for us, in his commands and in his law. And that best could be summed up in these two commandments, that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. The whole of God's law, his expressed will for us, is summed up in those two commandments. To love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And the Bible says that to behave contrary to that expressed command of the living God is to sin. It's to miss the mark. It's to fall short. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. The first and greatest sin is not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Isaiah shows us one dimension of our problem. He refers to your sins. But he also, in the same verse, shows us another dimension. In verse 25, he speaks of your transgressions. That's another dimension of our sin problem. Sometimes they're called sins, other times they're called transgressions. And it's always showing us a different dimension of our sin. In transgression, we've done something in rebellion. Something which fails to submit to a rightful authority. We've breached the law. We've transgressed it. We said before that there are in places along the A512 double white lines there in the middle of the road. The law is that you must not cross or straddle those double white lines unless it's safe to do so, and you need to enter adjoining premises or a side road. The law actually says you may cross the line if necessary, provided the road is clear to pass a stationary vehicle or overtake a pedal cycle, horse, or road maintenance vehicle if they're travelling at 10 miles an hour, 16 kilometres an hour, or less. To go over the line in any other circumstances is to transgress that law. It's to break it. It's to put yourself in a position where you face the penalty for that transgression. Now, Isaiah, of course, is not referring to any traffic offences here. He's speaking about the violation of God's holy law. Us not obeying what he has said and what he has commanded. And the Bible says we've all crossed the line many times. We've sinned, we've committed transgressions. Notice back in verse 24, he gives us another dimension. He speaks there of your iniquities. You have wearied me with your iniquities. That's to do something evil, crooked, or perverse. Isn't it interesting that David, when he comes to his senses in Psalm 51, the penitent psalm, says, I have done this evil in your sight. He nails it for what it is. What he's done, which he so sought to do, which he so enjoyed doing at the time, was actually, in the eyes of Almighty God, something that was evil. His adultery, and indeed his murder of Uriah, was a morally distorted and bent action, twisted. He'd gone astray from the straight. He deviated. He'd sinned. And this is the Bible's diagnosis of men, women, and young people today. The greatest issue that we face is our relationship with Almighty God, and that relationship by nature has been broken on account of our transgressions, our sins, and our iniquities. And from time to time, these sins and iniquities and transgressions are mentioned by name. Sometimes when Paul gives a list, he refers to adultery, looking at a woman or indeed a man lustfully. That's a sin, a transgression, an iniquity. As is theft, or idolatry, or hatred, or contentions, or envy, or evil desire, or covetousness, or idolatry, or anger, or wrath, or blasphemy, or filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Peter says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. Why? Because they're all sinful. They're all transgressions, they're all iniquities. Not considering somebody else more highly than we consider ourselves is a transgression. Failing to root out bitterness is a transgression. And the lusts of our sins and transgressions, iniquities and offences against God is considerable and significant and constitutes our greatest problem. And I want you to notice this morning that this is very personal. Isaiah here says your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions. There is your personal list as there is my personal list. Have you ever considered that? Ever considered your own list of transgressions and sins and iniquities? The things that you have committed. You ever go through the Ten Commandments and think about all the number of times that you've broken this one and that one and this one and the other one? Do you ever picture your sins in a long line, as it were, and you just fail to see the end of them because they are so mountainous? And these are your sins and your transgressions and your iniquities. And it strikes me as a real danger of downplaying and diverting the full force of this. Yet, if you have found out that some of the things that you desired or thought or said or done in the past week, if you found out by others here this morning, how embarrassed would we be if we took it in turns to project one person's sins each week? What shame we would feel watching other people's sins and then having to sit through hours being shown to other people. Let alone the fact that every single one of them has been committed before the eyes of Almighty God. This morning, my friends, our problem is our sinfulness. Our sins by nature, our iniquities, our transgressions. And the truth is that God Almighty is well able to remember those sins, every last one of them. Because he knows them through and through. He's seen them all. His knowledge and his eyesight is perfect. Nothing is hidden in the whole of creation. Therefore, he is able to call every single one of them to mind. And that phrase is often associated with God calling them to mind in judgment. On that day when we're going to have to stand before a holy, a pure, a spotless God and give an account for how we have lived, he is well able on that day to call to mind every last one of our sins. It is appointed unto man to die and then the judgment. Once we have departed this life, we will face that particular day of remembrance. And we all know, don't we, that when we leave this life, we're going to be remembered by others. And we hope that they're going to remember us favourably. We hope they're going to remember that this is the kind word we said to them, or this is a kind deed that we did to them. And there's lots of things we're hoping that they won't call to mind, which frankly they could. Those attitudes which we've also shown towards them. Well, we don't want those mentioned at the funeral service, do we? Here lies Mrs. So-and-so, a cantankerous old woman who nobody ever liked. You never hear that at a funeral service, do you? But it could be true of some people. But you don't hear it, and you don't want it heard at yours either, do you? But have you ever considered that one day God is going to remember you in this way? I mentioned David earlier on, didn't I, in Psalm 25. He was a man who knew that he was going to be remembered by God. That how he lived was going to be called to mind by God. And David was certain that God would remember him, and certain that God would remember him in one of two ways. And he knew the first way was that he could be remembered. He says, "Remember me not according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. Please, O God, on that day, do not remember me according to my sins. I will stand condemned before you. I have nothing to say. Please, O God, don't remember me according to my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. I will be banished forever from your sight. Please don't remember me in that way." But David said, "Please, Lord, remember me this way." And in this way, the second way, he doesn't ask that all the good things he's done would be remembered. He doesn't turn around to say God and say, "Oh God, please don't remember my adultery with Bathsheba. Don't remember my murder of Uriah the Hittite. But please, oh God, remember how I fought and was a great victor against Goliath. And may that cover the other hour." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Lord, look at the good things in my life and may they outweigh the bad things." It doesn't work like that when God remembers us. David says, "Remember me not according to the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. According to your unfailing love, remember me. According to what you've done for me. Remember me according to your unfailing love, for you, O Lord, are good." Are you conscious this morning that you're going to be remembered by God personally? Has it ever dawned on you that you could stand there on that great and awesome day and he has every right to call to mind every one of your last sins, transgressions and iniquities? Has it ever bothered you? Has it ever troubled you? Has it ever kept you asleep at night? Have you ever said, "Oh God, please don't remember me according to this paltry little life that I've lived, please"? Have you ever been tempted to say, "Oh Lord, but remember the three or four good things that I've done"? Well, it doesn't work like that. David knows that God is going to remember him. And if he's remembered according to the sins of his youth, then he's going to face the awful consequences. If any one of us is remembered according to the sins which we have committed, the awful consequences will be an eternity of a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. If God calls to mind on that great day our iniquities and our transgressions, we will face an eternal exile from the grace of God. If God calls to mind our sins on that great day and counts them against us, then we will face the eternal punishment which we deserve for our sins. And that punishment will never cease. Do you not want to cry with David this morning, "Remember me not according to my sins. Remember me not according to my rebellious ways. Oh Lord, remember me the other way"? You see, we have a massive problem. But God alone has a marvellous remedy. A glorious remedy, a life-transforming remedy. A remedy that leads to us being remembered according to His unfailing love, because He, the living God, is good. And aren't you interested this morning in being remembered in that way? Then listen to this. With whom does this remedy start? Where is it to be found? Well, it starts with God. Here in this verse, He says, I, even I, am He who. I, even I. The remedy begins with God. The Holy One. The remedy begins with the Judge of all the earth. The remedy begins with the Offended One. And He's the one who says, I will not remember your sins. He's the one who says to some people, I will remember your sins no more. I will not call to mind your sins. I will not call to mind in judgment against you any one of your sins. This is a glorious remedy. And it starts with God. He chooses with some people to call their sins not to mind. He doesn't forget them. That's not part of His character. He chooses not to remember them. But why should He do that? Why should a God who's been so rebelled against, so hated against, be pleased to remember sins no more? Well, He tells us why. He says here, for my own sake. For my own glory. Not chiefly for your own sake. But for my own glory. There is a people whose sins are not going to be remembered. And they're not going to be remembered for the glory and the honour of Almighty God. To show the greatness of His name. To show how worthy He is. He is going to remember the sins of some people no more. And that's for His glory and His honour and His praise. But if it starts with Him and He's doing it for His glory, what does He do? Well, He chooses not to call them to mind. That means He won't count them against you. Do you confess this morning that you've transgressed, you've sinned, you've committed many iniquities? Do you know this morning with full assurance of your heart that God is not going to count any of those iniquities against you? You see, we read, don't we, in Psalm 32 of the blessed people. The blessed people are those whose sins are not remembered. I've sinned hugely. But my sins are not going to be remembered. In Psalm 32, the blessed people are those who have transgressed, but their transgressions are forgiven. They've sinned, but their sins are covered. They've committed iniquities, but their iniquity will not be charged against them. That's the truly blessed people on this earth this morning. Is it you? Do you know this morning that though you have committed the things spoken of there in Psalm 32, that your transgressions are taken away? As though they were never there in the first place? Do you know this morning that your sins will be covered so that God truly does not see any of your offences? Do you know this morning that your iniquities will not be charged to your account because God regards them as though you'd never sinned? Do you know this morning that you stand before a holy, holy, holy God robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Well, how can He do that? How can a God do that and remain just? How can a God do that and remain righteous? Well, the answer's in the text. He does it by blotting them out. He obliterates them from His memory by wiping them out. By cancelling them out. By rubbing them all out. That's what the word means. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions. You know what it is to rub something out? You know what it is when you've written on the whiteboard and your multicoloured pens and you take your white cloth and at the end of the session you go and wipe it clean, the whiteboard there's all pristine again and white, and you look at your what was a white cloth and it's covered in red and green and black and blue because the stain from here has been put over here. Well, that's what God does. You know what it would be like today if you haven't got a dishwasher and after your Sunday lunch today you take your dirty, greasy plate with all the gravy on it, you put it under the tap and you get your nice clean Jay's cloth or your white cloth and you start to wipe it clean and suddenly the plate's all clean and what was your nice white dishcloth's now all horribly grubby and gravy infested. One is clean, but the other is stained. And here we read that Almighty God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. He obliterates them. He wipes them clean. How does he do that? Where does the sin go? Where does the stain go? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pleased God to bruise his Son, the Lord Jesus, on that cross. It pleased God to lay upon the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's what it took for our stains to be rubbed out. Our sins are rubbed out as they stain another. Our sins are wiped away as they discolour another. Our sins are blotted out as they are absorbed by another. Our sins are lifted off of us as they are laid upon one who otherwise has a spotless account, the Lord Jesus Christ. He so loves his people that he comes to the cross and he dies in our place as our substitute. And he offers himself a sacrifice of atonement to turn aside the wrath of God from us, that wrath would fall upon him. As there on Calvary's cross he pays the price of our sins. Don't you love him this morning? Don't you love who he is? Don't you love what he's done for you? Don't you love the fact that you're a Christian here this morning, that you stand before a holy God and your sins are not counted against you because the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you and he had all of your sins laid upon him on the cross and he paid the full price for every last one of them. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? This is how we're justly forgiven. The punishment that brings us peace was laid upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I, even I, the holy judge of all the earth, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, who lays them upon my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will remember your sins no more. What love, what grace, God's enemy, lost, bound, condemned, can be set free and know his sins forgiven. Do you know this morning that your sins are forgiven? How can you avail yourself of this glorious remedy of knowing your sins wiped out, cancelled, of knowing you being washed and cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? You need to flee to him. You need to turn from your sin and trust in him. Peter preached, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. My friend, you can know your transgressions blotted out here this morning, laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that all of your transgressions, all of them have been blotted out forever for his name's sake.